Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Okay, for today, I just want to talk about rediscovering the church. In fact, for the rest of this month, we're going to do this series called Rediscovering the Church. Okay, so why this Rediscovering the Church series? Because just now, as Anna has mentioned to you, we are going into a time of the tribes, right? So I think it's very timely for us to rediscover what church is all about. And I think that as you rediscover what church should be, you will not just have a very good understanding of what this time of the tribes should be for us, but you realize that, you know, as we talk about this, that actually what makes a church a great place to be in, what makes a church a great church is when a church recognize what it is. Alright? So for us, we want to embark on this series because I think that it's very important, right, to have an accurate understanding of what church is. That would be what really defines us and make us a great church. Alright? So these 3 weeks, I'm going to just take time to talk about this. And I just ask that you have a very open heart because I know that some of you might find that these are things that I already know. Okay, but to me, if you have an open heart, then I believe that God will really open our eyes to see what are the new mindsets that we need to have, what are the things that needs to change. Okay, so we are going to do this series, Rediscovering the Church. The series is really for us to, you know, understand what it takes for us to be a great church and also have the fun time, right, at time of the tribes. Okay, so what, I'll just go straight in, what exactly is church? Now today the church, the word church is used mainly in 3 ways. Right, firstly, it can be referring to an organization, right, like Church of a Savior, or it is used to refer to a building, right, like the one that you are sitting in right now. Or it can be used to refer, right, to a program, for example, youth service. And using the word church to refer to these 3 things is not wrong. But the truer sense of the word in the Bible refers to people, right, refers to the people who are called out by God to follow Jesus. That's the truer sense of the word, right? So the church is not a building, you know, an organization or program, but the church is people, right? People like you and I, right? We are the church. Say with me, we are the church, right? We are the church, and our vision statement, right, behind me, the vision statement being the kind of people God wants us to be. This vision, essentially, we are trying to focus on being the church and not just coming here to do some church thing. Alright, so it's imperative for us to know that we are the church and to seek to be the church. Now as we start to see ourselves as the church, something deep grows within us. Right? A genuine sense of ownership, I believe, will start to grow within us. Now ownership doesn't come if you think of the church as an organization that is run by some pastors. Right? Ownership doesn't come if you think of the church just as a place that you visit, you know, maybe once a week. Ownership wouldn't grow, right, if you think of the church just as a program that you attend. But ownership will grow very, very naturally when you see yourself as a church. In fact, when you see yourself as a church, you don't have to try to manufacture it, right? It flows naturally because this, you see it as your identity, right? If you think that you are a Singaporean, naturally, you will take ownership for Singapore, right? If you always think that, oh, how nice it will be if one day I can grow up and I migrate, then you will not even think about taking ownership of Singapore, okay? So the term church, right? Let's remember, church refers to people. Now, if you have Bibles, can I just ask that you turn to Nehemiah chapter 1? Right, it's not on the screen. So let's all turn to it, right? Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'm going to use this passage to illustrate, all right, about how when you are the church, when you see yourself to be the church, that you also grow in a sense of ownership, that you also learn to take ownership of the church. All right, so let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. If you don't know where is that, Nehemiah is after Ezra. Right? If you don't know where is that, it's very hard, all right? Just turn to your content page, right, and start to memorize. Right, but Nehemiah is in the Old Testament, right, in between Ezra and Esther. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1, before I go and talk about it, right, before I read it, Nehemiah chapter 1, you need to understand that the word church, right, the term church is not in use yet at that point of time, alright, in Nehemiah chapter 1. Right, but it does offer us a parallel. Because Nehemiah was actually a Jew, right, an Israelite, but he stayed in Persia. He grew up in Persia. We do not even know whether he has been in Israel before, but most likely he hasn't. Alright, so he grew up as a Persian, and you must understand that at that point of time, Persia was the most powerful empire of the world. On the other hand, Israel was really being destroyed. It's not an empire, right? In fact, it's a nation that is being humiliated. Alright, so Nehemiah grew up in Persia, and in fact, he served the king, alright, of Persia as a cupbearer. So he holds prestige being in the court of the Persian king, the most powerful man on earth, right? So he could have just seen himself as a Persian. But instead, his story tells us that he chose to see himself as a Jew, right? And because he saw himself as a Jew, he had ownership, right, of the Jewish community, right? He took ownership of the Jews, including the problems, right, that the Jews face, alright? So for him, right, I always think of Nehemiah, right, I think of this parallel. You know, like how Singaporean Chinese, right? Singaporean Chinese, we tend to see ourselves not, we see ourselves dissociated from the PRCs, right? And in that way, we maybe disregard them, we criticize them, we forget that we ourselves are Chinese, right? Nehemiah could have done that, right? He could have looked at the Jews and say, "You're Jews, right? You're people living in Israel, right? So pathetic." Right, so and so forth. He could have done that. He could have dissociated himself from them, but he didn't. All right. So this is the context that I want to share with you. And without further ado, let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to read through the chapter 11 verses. All right. Maybe let me just start from verse 2. All right, to save time. All right. And it says verse 2 that Hanani, right, one of his brothers. He says one of my brothers came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Alright, so later you read about Nehemiah going to build the walls of Jerusalem again. Alright, but verse 4, this is an interesting part. Right, imagine, Nehemiah possibly not having grown up in Israel before, might not know what's going on, might not have even have any Israelite close friends. But here he says, right, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Alright, maybe he was like us, alright, many days of fasting, right, and prayer for this nation before we celebrated National Day, something like that. Alright, and then in verse 5 he says, "And I said, I prayed, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant which I pray before you now, day and night." Alright, so there's persistence in that prayer. "For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against you." Now here's the interesting part. He says, "Both my father's house and I," or he says, "I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of heavens, yet I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants, your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants to desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Okay, basically what the last part he's praying for is because he's going to talk to the Persian king, right? In chapter 2 you read that he went on to talk to the Persian king, right? And when you talk to the Persian king about your personal matters, it's a scary thing for you to do, alright? Because the Persian king is not like, for example, the member of parliament that we have today, alright? You can talk to them, you tell them your needs, and you expect them to listen to you. The Persian king, Right? If he's not happy with your problem, he can just execute you. Right? But this is what Nehemiah did. Right? Very interesting. You see, Nehemiah, he was not involved in the sins of the previous generation that actually led them into exile. Right? Neither was he at that point of time suffering, right? Like the way those Israelites who were in Israel were suffering. No wars, no sense of security and protection. He was not in that condition. So he was not going through the sufferings that they were going through. He was not so-called responsible or for their plight. But yet when he prayed, you see that in his prayer, he prayed and confessed the sins as if it was his own. Right? When he interceded for their troubles, he interceded as if it was his own. Right? This shows you the kind, you know, of love, the kind of ownership that he took, right, over his community. And I believe this is because he saw that he is a Jew. Right? He knew God made him to be a Jew. Right? He might have been planted somewhere else, you know, and Persian court may have tried to, you know, get him to live a particular way. I'm sure they have their own ways of living that's very different from the Jew. But I believe that he saw himself first as a Jew, and that's why he see that, right? He grew that ownership, right? And if you read the rest of the book of Nehemiah yourself, right, you realize that he didn't just pray, but he, like I mentioned, he went on to build the walls of Jerusalem. So no ignoring of the problem, no complaining, but a prayer and committing to action. And I think this is what we need to learn to be like, right? If we learn to be, if we first of all see ourselves at the church, right? All of us, no matter whether you are a pastor, you know, or a cell leader, ministry leader, or a member, if you see yourselves as the church, right? I believe God can grow that sense of ownership. And when you have that ownership, you will see that it's not just taking ownership over things that are good, but even if there are problems in the church, you are willing to take ownership over it. Now, I say this because I know that sometimes when we come to church, we think that the church should be a problem-free place, right? I go to school, I'm at home, I face all kinds of problems. I come to church, the last thing I want to face are problems. But friends, the reality is that church also got problems, right? All kinds of problems can happen, right? We can, at worst, perhaps face persecution. But at best, maybe we face like problems like, you know, conflicts among friends, conflict amongst us and leaders. Different kinds of problems. But when you see yourself as the church, I believe that you're not going to let problems, you know, disappoint you, discourage you. But instead, right, you're going to take ownership. You can even overcome, right, not just your own problems, but you're going to take ownership of the people, the problems that other people might face and help them overcome as well. All right. So I think this is really what we need to catch, that we are the church, and as a church, we will take ownership, right, of this whole youth ministry and whatever this church, this community stand for. Now, I just want to give you all a visual of what this could look like, right? So I know that for most of us, you know, maybe you are already praying consistently, but you find that most of the time you are praying for your own needs. But some of us here, maybe you even struggle to pray for your own needs. So I'm sure you know that for a person to pray, all right, consistently, not just for his own needs, but for the needs of others, right, it's really something admirable. But the truth is that we do have a group of people who are doing that right now in our ministry. You might not know it because it's kind of like behind the scenes. But what is going on right now is that there are different people who are actually in a WhatsApp group, right? You are committing to pray for the ministry at least once a week, right? For different groups of the youth ministry, right? If you are one of those, can I just ask that you raise your hand? Right, raise your hand high and proudly. Okay, shall we just give them a round of applause? Right, because these are the Nehemiahs of our ministry. Right, these are people where, because I'm also in the group, I see the kind of prayers that they post. Actually, they're not just the Nehemiahs of our ministry, but I would say that they are the Nehemiahs of our generation. Right, the Nehemiahs of our nation. Right, they pray also for the young people of this nation as well. So what does it take for them, right, to be willing to spend time, right, to pray for you guys, to pray for other young people? I believe this is one of the reasons why. It's because they see that they are the church, right? The church is not just Pastor Peter, all right? Pastor Peter is not the only one who can pray for you. But they recognize that they are the church, that all of us have a part to play. So this is what it looks like. You know, can you imagine if this group grows and multiply? If all of us, we all believe that God answers prayers, right? It's just that sometimes we don't pray, so we don't know whether things will happen or not. But if all of us were to be like them, right, to join in, pray not just for our own needs, but pray consistently for the needs of others. I tell you, right, this church, this ministry, this nation, this generation is going to see a change. Right? So this is the visual of what it can be like if we see ourselves as a church. Now this is the positive example. Having said that, there are also so-called not so positive examples, which I want to not say like reprimand you all, but I want to encourage all of us, right, to use these examples to stir us to rethink, do we really see ourselves as a church? Now, I just now mentioned that church is not a problem-free place. And for myself, actually, I enjoy, right, being in youth this in this youth ministry, right? I really enjoy it. Otherwise, I would not be here for so long, right? I'm already 33, so I'm kind of expired, right? But having said that, even as enjoyable and enriching youth ministry is, right, I know that there are many problems. And one of the things that I hear quite consistently is something along these lines, right? I hear certain people share, like, you know what, I feel like kind of like neglected in the youth ministry. I kind of feel like I'm, you know, not so valued in my cell group, right? Or sometimes I don't hear this just for themselves. Maybe they are hearing, or maybe they are telling me, like, oh, you know, I feel that certain groups of the cell group are kind of neglected. You know, there are certain cliques, so certain people are kind of left out. I hear semblance of these kind of things quite a lot. Now, if you think that I'm talking about you, yes and no, alright? I'm kind of talking about you because it is you, right? You probably know who you are. But yet, I'm also not talking about you because you are not alone, alright? I hear this quite often. So it's not that I'm trying to single you out, but I come to realize that even for the people who tell me that, you know what, I feel like I'm really all alone in youth ministry. Everyone else around me seems to be like so buddy-buddy with one another. I'm the only one who's left out. But the thing is that I hear this more than once. So actually, you're not alone, right? It's just a self-perception, I believe. Which I think that maybe there's some truth that you are really left out. But at least I assure you that you're not alone, right? All of us struggle with this. Okay, but anyway, that aside, the interesting thing to me is that a lot of us, we tend to talk about these kind of issues, these kind of problems. But after we talk, right, I seldom see something concrete being done, right, to alleviate or, you know, resolve these kind of issues. Right? In fact, there was one cell group in particular. You don't have to guess whether it is you, because that one is a cell group from quite a long way back already. Right? And different individuals of the cell, right, share with me about the challenges in the cell group. And I always ask the people who share with me, have you ever thought of doing something about it? Right? Or have any of your friends? But the thing is that everyone also says, like, okay, you know what? Kind of like very hard lah. So all of them see the same problem, but no one really act. So to me, it's okay to talk about problems. Because if you talk, then you make problems, you make aware what's going on, you see. But you see, if you're only talking about problems, then we are just like Hanani, alright, in verse 2. Right, we make people aware of the problem. But we are not like Nehemiah, who after hearing, maybe pray and go on to do something about it. So this is the part which I feel that sometimes we look at the kind of problems that is going on in the church, and there can be many more, right, other than those that I mentioned. And we feel as if, like, maybe we are inadequate to do something. Or we feel as if, like, you know, this is really too much beyond me. So as a result, okay, I'm not saying that there's no one doing anything, but it's not like everyone is doing something about the issues of the church. Very often, it's just a small minority. And very often, that small minority are our ministry and cell leaders. Which I want to propose this to you. You know, friends, if you really understand what I'm trying to say today, and you really have a buy-in, you understand that we are the church. It's not the leaders, the pastors, that are the only person who can consider themselves the church. Then we need to have a very different perspective of what our role in the church is. We need to start to see that we can take as much ownership of this ministry, just as much in the same vein of, like, people like, let's say, Anna, or whoever is trying to rally us to do, to have. Right? We need to see that we might be different from one another, But there will be some way that we can contribute that is unique, right? That if we don't contribute, that part is just as if, you know, that jigsaw puzzle, right? No matter how beautiful it is, no matter how so-called filled up it is, if you are just missing that one part, it's not on complete picture. And that's something I want to encourage all of us to see. That if you consider yourself a Christian, you will know that you are the church. And if you know that you are the church, you see that you have a vital part to play in this community. Are you all following me so far? Am I going too fast? Yes? No? If no, just shake your head. Shake harder because I cannot see. Okay? Tell our neighbors, okay, we are already more than halfway through. Okay, so this is why we are having this thing called the Time of the Tribes. Right? The Time of the Tribes is basically a project, right? And I also must clarify, this is not my idea. I'm not the kind of person who's like very creative, come up with a lot of ideas one. Right? So this is really the ideas that have come forth after I discuss, right, with different leaders. Right? So I believe this is also something that really demonstrates the ownership. Right? But anyway, back to the Time of the Tribes, right? This idea was birthed so that all of us, no matter how young or how old, no matter how experienced or how inexperienced you feel you are, that you have something practical, something tangible, an actual place for you to experience what it means to play a vital part. Right? Because when I just tell you verbally, you might forget. Actually, most of you will forget what I say by the time you hit the hawker center. Right? If I tell you again and again, you might be able to remember, but you may not fully understand. And you might not be able to tell other people what I said to you or the gist of what I said to you is. But if you were to do something that is representative of what I'm teaching you right now, I believe that you will learn it, you will grasp it, you will embody it much more. So this is what we are trying to do in the Time of the Tribes. We are not trying to, you know, so-called tekan anyone, even though we know that it's going to bring about here and there some kind of discomfort. But what we are trying to do is to get you to have a chance to actually see what it really means to be the church. Right? Whether is it that you are going to be a tribe or a clan leader, which you already know who you are, if you're going to be one. Or, you know, next week, Jonathan Chua and others are going to share more with you, like how the rest of us can be involved in. And then you're going to play different roles. No matter what kind of roles you play, that you have some place where you can contribute. And then you realize that, so that was what Pastor Peter was talking about. You know, that day he's saying something very confusing, I cannot understand. Right? But now I do this role. Now I catch it. Right, we want to give all of you an opportunity because we know that on a week-to-week basis, whether is it in a youth service or in a cell group, actually, not that many of us are involved, right, in the planning, in the preparation, in putting everything together, right, for us to enjoy this community, right? At this point of time, it really takes very little people to run the youth service, right? It takes a little bit more people to run the cells, but it's also not a lot, right? But when we do this Time of the Tribes project, we want to give everyone an opportunity to be able to contribute. Now, how many percent would that be? How many percent, if you give everyone a chance to contribute, how many percent of you will be involved? How many? 100, correct? Yeah, 100%. You know, cannot get any higher already. So it's going to be a leap of faith even for like the pastors, the leaders who are projecting for this event. Right, by saying that we want to gun for 100%, we are telling you also that we believe in you. Alright, even if you come to me, you say that I don't know what I can do, I'll still say that, okay, we believe in you. Alright, we're going to train you, we're going to equip you. Right, but this is really, at the end of the day, alright, a chance for all of us to experience what it means, for me to be a part of this church. Now, I know that some of you, right, might be wondering, so what exactly are we going to do? Okay, we will share more info with you in the time to come. But I'll just give you a rough picture first, alright? Can you imagine, like, you go to a clan, right, and it's a new group, right? You have maybe one or two friends that you are familiar with, but the rest are pretty much people that you're new to. And it can be quite new in that sense that other than so-called the new faces, These are also people that you don't, as in groups of people that you don't usually hang out with. So for the second segment, maybe in your whole life you never had like university student friends before, alright? During that time you will have this kind of friends. Right? And in addition, you get a chance, right, to do something. So for example, if you are a secondary school student, maybe in your cell group, you had a chance to do something to celebrate people's birthday, to text people, to follow up with them, to get them to come. But in this group, you're going to do it, perhaps doing something different or perhaps doing the same, depending on what you volunteer. But you're going to do it for very different people. So all of us are going to take a step of faith. Right? Even if you have been in cell group for a long time, you've been doing different things, we're going to encourage you to take up new things. So we are all on the same page. Okay? So since I have not been a member for a long time, right, maybe I should just join one group and just be a member. Lah. All right, sit there, you know, you all ask me how's your week, I just say, okay, lor. Because that's how y'all, right, that's how y'all always do it, right? And then has come to me, pastor, I cannot say okay, lor, I have to say something else. So now I should try something different. Okay, I'm just kidding. All right, but this is really what we are trying to do. And perhaps with this rough picture I'm describing to you right now, all your question marks are coming out. Going to thinking that, you know what, this is really something that maybe I'm not going to enjoy as much. Maybe during these 3 weeks, you know, I'm going to study hard for my exam, finally, alright, I'm going to tell my clan leader or whoever that, okay, I think maybe I just study at home lah, but actually, all along you haven't really been studying, right? Okay, I do not know how exactly you are feeling, but I want to say to you that I really believe in all of you, right? I just want to share my own experience. I think I shared it before already, but I just briefly mentioned it. You know, when I first started leading a cell group, do you know that when I first started leading a cell group, exactly when did I know I had to lead the cell group? I only knew that I had to lead a cell group on the spot itself. Right? Before that, I thought I'd just go in and see what the leader is doing, just help out a little bit. Right? But on the spot, right, because the leader suddenly left, I saw the name list, right, the cell leader's name was cancelled in 10. Right, and then I saw my name, Peter Tan. Then I was like, I thought I'm just going to come here and see, look, and help out a little bit. Then I realized, right, at that moment of time, I became a cell leader, just like that. Right? So, from there onwards, my journey began. I just learned things along the way, lah. Right? So I just want to share with you that, because of my own experience, okay, not that I want to throw you all into the sea, but because of my own experience, I know that it doesn't take a lot for you to learn to do something. The most important thing is that you are willing, because you are already part of the church, right? And if God drafted you in, I believe that He will be the one who will help you to contribute, right? So if you don't believe me, it's okay, right? Now you can believe in the Word of God. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Right, don't believe me, it's okay, but the Word itself, right, says something very similar, all right? Romans chapter 12. In verse 4, it says, "For as we have many members in one body," okay, I think maybe I go too fast, okay, I slow down. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, right, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function." Verse 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Right, basically he's just trying to tell us all of us are one, all right? Although there are many of us. Right, in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Right, so this is where it goes on to say different kinds of gifts. Right, if it's prophecy, then let us prophesy. Right, if it's if it's teaching, then let us teach. Right, if it's exhorting, then exhorting. If it's giving, then to give. Leading, and so on and so forth. Now this I believe is not, Paul didn't write it in such a way to make it a comprehensive list. The list can go on, right? So some of you, right, perhaps your gifting is that you like to WhatsApp people. And I know that many of you like to, because you just like to spam. Right? If that's your gifting, use it in a good way, in a wise and thankful way to honor. Right? So maybe during the time of the tribes, even if there's no such role, maybe you want to volunteer to be like a WhatsApp group IC or whatever, right? But the thing here is that all of us have giftings, right? The Bible is very clear, all of us have giftings. But giftings are different, alright? So turn to your neighbor and say, you have different giftings from me. Okay? We might have some similar ones, but as a whole, we will have different kinds of giftings. So now, if you have ever wondered why we are so different, like if you look at your neighbor and you wonder, like, why are you so different from a neighbor? Then let me just say that I believe God made us different for a reason. Right? Because if we are all similar, then we will not have unique ways to contribute. But because we are all different, we think differently, we have different kinds of giftings, right? So God allows us to use these different ways to contribute. But the unfortunate thing is that in the church, very often, okay, I'm not saying all the time, but very often we actually allow our differences to divide us rather than unite us. By right, God, right, created us different so that we can synergize and unite. But very often, right, we tend to divide over differences. So maybe some of us, we are gifted in music, we like music so much, we talk so much about it, that we only talk among ourselves and we exclude others. Now that is not good, alright? But yet, if you were to use some of your giftings like music and dance and all that, you serve in different ways, you contribute, then that you are, by that you are helping to unite the body of Christ. Which is why we are what we are today, right? Starting from the pastors, starting from your leaders. If you look, we are all very different people. Now, when Pastor Vic and Pastor Joy was around with the numbers, it was even more obvious, right? Those of you who work closely with us, you all know that sometimes we are so different. Our giftings are different, therefore our way of thinking is different. We are so different that sometimes we can perhaps even confuse and frustrate you, right? But I would say that even looking back, though we are different and sometimes the differences have worked against us, but on the whole, God has blessed us, right? And having us also learn what it means to be the body of Christ, I think God has also used our giftings in a very unique way, in a very united way, to bring our ministry where we are today. Right? So today, like for example, you look at a lot of the creative things that we have in this ministry. These things are really not because of me. Really not because of me, because I'm not as creative as some of the others are. But yet I have other giftings, right, that makes us who we are today. Right? And in the same way, I believe that therefore we now have a very huge potential that is waiting to be unlocked. Because last time we have grown through the unique giftings of maybe, you know, different numbers of people. But during this time of the tribes period, if we were to utilize 100%, alright, all of us play a part. Can you imagine 300 unique individuals, right, with all kinds of giftings, with all kinds of perspectives coming together? What kind of church would this be? Definitely it will be a church that will be more powerful. Definitely it will be a church that is able to accomplish more. And we don't want to accomplish more just for the sake of accomplishing more. We want to be that kind of church that can accomplish more because ultimately we want to accomplish for the Lord. Right? We consider ourselves a part of the body, not just with one another, but with God, Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church. So as I start to wrap up, I just want to end up by saying this. You know, for myself, right, when I look back on my own life, there is no one single person who has made an impact on me. Although there are certain individuals who really make a huge impact. But when I look at my own life, from the day that I became a Christian to today, there are countless number of people who have made an impact in my life. All of them are different, but all of them with their uniqueness played a vital part in me. Now just now I got Han Feng to share. I also want to affirm not just his testimony, but I also want to affirm that in his own way, he has encouraged me. Right? No matter how tired I am after the service, when he come up and say bye-bye to me, that brings me joy. Right? And different ones of you, right? You have done different things in my life to encourage me. Right? And for me as a pastor, I also take that learning posture. I don't say that I'm the pastor, you know, I'm the only one who can give to you all, I'm the only one who teach you all. But because I take a learning posture, and also see that you are the church, you all can grow. So I think today I'm who I am, also because I have grown through different one of you, as well as generations of youth and leaders, and even parents who have made an impact in my life. And what about you? If you take a moment right now, are you able to recount the names and faces of people who have made an impact in you. I'm quite sure it's not just a pastor or a cell leader, but it could be the very person, your fellow member who's sitting next to you. And if this is the blessing that you have received, would you consider today that you tell the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to do the same for others, the other people around me right now, and perhaps even in time to come, the people who are going to come into our church. Would you be willing to do the same? Would you be willing to be like Nehemiah? No matter what state we are in as a church, you choose not to look at what is temporal, but you look at God. You look at all His promises that He has for us. You look at how He has called you to be the church. And you allow God to move your heart. You allow Him to move your heart in such a way that we are willing to play any little bit of part that God is even challenging you to play. And I'm not asking you here to do something very big. You know, the most important thing for us as Christians is not to do big things for God. Sometimes the things that God wants us to do can be very small. But if you do that just one small thing for God that God commanded you to do, if you do that thing faithfully and consistently, that's all it takes. Because God is going to do the rest. Amen? Would you just stand? And let's just ask you to close your eyes for a moment. Right, stand quickly but quietly, because we're just going to take a time to wrap up and to reflect. Now, I say a lot tonight, but as we close, you know, let's close our eyes. Yeah. We are the church. And God, not me, God is the one who planted you to be a part of this church. Even if you come not contributing anything, He still loves you, alright? But I think He loves us enough to give us all an opportunity to play a part through dependence on His Spirit, through being moved by Him. So tonight as we close, let's think back, let's imagine ourselves once again, you know, put ourselves in the shoes of Nehemiah. And God is calling for Nehemiahs, not just for this church, not just for this ministry, but I believe for His kingdom. And God wants to find people whose hearts are willing to be broken. When they look at problems, they are not discouraged, but their hearts are willing to be broken, to be moved to prayer, and to be moved to action. Ultimately, these are the kind of people that God wants. We want to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. We first of all have to allow God to speak to us, to move us, to break our hearts, to look beyond our own needs, to look at the needs of others, to see the things that break the heart of God. Next week, I'll talk more about, you know, the world that needs a church, what it means for us to really rise up to be the church, because there is a world out there who needs to know Jesus. And it's the same principle. We need to come back to this place where our hearts will be broken before the Lord. So we just take your own time right now to respond to the Lord. Say, Lord, that I want to be broken before you, just like what we have done last week, to reaffirm that once again. To thank the Lord that we are called to be the church. And we are called, each of us, to be broken before Him so that He can use us, so that He can transform everything around us, so that He will glorify His name in our lives, through our lives. Thank you, Lord. Just going to ask the lead, ask the worship team to lead us in this closing song. And let's just take this as a time also to respond to the Lord. And allow the Lord really to minister and to speak to each of us. Just lift our hands to the Lord and let me just bless you even as we go. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we want to thank you that you are truly the center of this church. In fact, you are the head of this body of Christ. And we are here because of you, God. And I pray for everyone here that we recognize that we are the church, we are a part of your body. And we pray also that, Lord, that you will help us to recognize that the church is larger than just Church of Our Savior. But in this whole world, you are calling forth a church, a people who belongs to you, a kingdom of God that is so much larger than what we can imagine. But yet, Lord, that we are also privileged to be a part of this. So I pray that as we go from this place, that none of us will feel small, but that we will know that you have created us to be unique. You have given us a place of belonging here. Father, I want to pray especially for those of my friends who, you know, both those who have shared with me before and those who have never. Lord, you know they are struggling. They are struggling to find a place to belong. They are doubting whether they can contribute. They are finding it meaningless and purposeless even at times to be here. Father, even sometimes it's so hard to confide anyone about how they feel. But Lord, you know what they are going through. And today, Lord, I just pray that you will reach out to them. And you will use them as the change agents of God. And you give them boldness. You give them courage. Because, Lord, we are all called by you. That ultimately, you are the one who gives us a sense of belonging. So I thank you, God. I pray that for the future of this church, that we will dare to dream. To dream of a place where everyone can come and belong. And even for many of our unsafe friends to come and to belong in you and to one another. And in time to come, all these young people will grow up. They'll have their own families. They'll have their own children. And we pray that we will leave a legacy behind by all the children of the children here. Lord, they will also be able to find a place in this church because of what you're going to do in each of us in this season of God. So thank you, Lord. And all God's people say, amen, amen. You know, service is closed and you're free to go. But if you really have anything else that you want, you know, prayer and ministry for, you can just come forward and the pastors and leaders will be here with you. All right. God bless you and I'll see you next week.